Tim, I feel like it is for us as a people. I feel like it's a word of encouragement for us as a congregation, really. That as, even as I share some of the things I didn't do now and what I did last week, and at how the Lord is building into us as a people, how He's shaping us, how He's sharpening us, how He's, that seed really has been planted, but there's the watering that comes and then the growth that comes. But He's creating in us a people set apart and called really to Him, for Him. And a people called to the Lord look a certain way, right? But we don't really look that way if we don't know what that way looks like. And I do believe and feel like He is doing that in us and amongst us. So I'm going to jump into what I've prepared for us this evening. And if I had to entitle this preach, I would call it, and it's important that you remember this, and once you've heard what I've had to say, look at it, at the title, through those lenses or that lens. Convenience is a killer. Right? So that's the title of tonight's message. If you walk out of here, you're going to be, what did I preach on? Convenience is a killer. But now that sounds a bit whack because we all want convenience, right? Until you look at it through what I'm saying, you'll begin to realize actually what I'm actually talking about. And I think that even maybe just alluding to that tithe message that we watched, how in a sense our baseline, our default is almost flipped on its head to some degree. And I'll get to that a little bit just now. But let's have a look at this. And so I want to tell you guys a story out of 1 Kings. It's 1 Kings 12 verses 25 to 33. It's a well-known story, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about the story, give you a little bit of context about the time, and then we'll dive into it. So it was just after Solomon had his reign as king, and his son Rehoboam had taken over being king, or was about to take over being king, and he kind of, what he does is he puts a heavier weight on the people. He takes bad counsel, and what actually lands up happening is because of Solomon's disobedience, really, to the Lord and leading the people into idol worship, which he actually did. If you don't know, he set up Asherahs and high places for his many wives and actually led the people into idolatry, really. But because of Solomon's sin, God says, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you. But because of my son David, I'll leave you with Judah. I'll leave you with a line. But he tears the kingdom away from him. And what actually happens is Jeroboam, I'm sure you guys have heard that word before, that name before in the Bible, Jeroboam, you get Jeroboam the first and Jeroboam the second. This is Jeroboam the first. He wasn't anyone of royal line. Within the kingdom, his dad was a servant in the king's house, but obviously quite a high-ranking official. But he wasn't a royal; he wasn't in the line of David. And so, there's a moment in the Bible. There's a moment in Scripture where the prophet of the time, Ahijah, comes across Jeroboam, and he's wearing this cloak, and he takes off this cloak, and he rips it in 12 pieces, and it's all very dramatic, right? And he says to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, because the Lord says He's going to tear the kingdom away from Solomon or Solomon's line, and and it's like, you know, wow, okay. And he does this, and then Solomon dies, and then Rehoboam becomes king. But while Solomon was still alive, Jeroboam actually flees to Egypt. And he hides out there for a while. But when he hears Solomon is dead, he returns. And he confronts Rehoboam. And that's the moment that he takes 10 tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel for himself. It's quite a key moment, actually, I don't know why I'm getting emotional thinking about it, because there's a split in God's people, and I don't think that was God's plan, ever. It was not his desire, right? God knows the beginning from the end, so he knew it was going to happen. But there's a moment in history here which never actually really writes itself, in a sense. It's quite a heavy moment. The nation of Israel gets split in two, and for the first time we see the northern territories and the southern territory of Judah and Benjamin and the rest of the northern. And Jeroboam becomes the king of the Northern Territories, the 10 tribes. It seems like more, 10, but actually if you look at it on a map, it was pretty much evenly dispersed. The tribe of Judah was a big tribe. So I'm just giving you a little bit of context to this. So as Jeroboam becomes king, in 1 Kings 12, verses 26, he says this, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and return Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" Right? So in his heart, he knows what's going to happen. He knows that if the people go to Jerusalem to go and worship like they instructed to, he knows that there's a danger that the people are actually going to turn, their hearts will turn back to God, and they will turn back to the true king. Right? Now, it's important to note that Jeroboam does what he does to control the people. Actually, he does, and we're going to get into what he does and how he does it, but what he does is actually to control the people. And I would like to maybe for us to note this, that Jeroboam was not the anointed king of Israel. He wasn't the rightful king, right? He was blessed by the Lord, and the Lord said he'll bless him if he walks in his ways. But interestingly enough, he wasn't the anointed. There was one king in the line, in the bloodline of David that was anointed. And it wasn't Jeroboam. He wasn't the anointed king. And I want to maybe ask this question. Who is the illegitimate king of this world? Do you guys know? Satan. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 4 says this in the New Living Translation. "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds who don't believe." Satan is the prince of the air, or the prince of the powers of the air. In Matthew 4, we see Satan tempting Jesus with the kingdoms of this world. He says to him, if you bow down to me, I'll give you everything you see, when he takes him to this high mountain. He couldn't give him everything he saw if it didn't belong to him. Do you understand? So if it didn't belong to Satan, he had no right to give it. And it actually had been given to him. He was the prince of the air. He's the God of this age. And actually he has been given, to some degree, authority and dominion over a specific area. It's quite scary to think, right? But guess what? He's not the anointed king. He's an illegitimate king, right? And there's a picture in this of the true king and the false king, and how the false king deals with his people, actually, and how true king deals with his people, right? So let's have a look. Ultimately, Satan does not want our hearts to turn to God. Ultimately, he wants us to turn away from God. And then what did Jeroboam do? That very phrase, their hearts will surely turn back to the king. Turn back to the Lord if they will go and worship in Jerusalem. So now, how does he go about doing this? And how does he go about controlling them? And there may be three things specifically that he does. And now the first one, if you're taking notes and you want to make a point, it would be idols of convenience, really. So in 1 Kings 12, verses 28 to 29, we see what he does. He says, "So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, 'You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, and one he put in Dan." Okay, now this is quite important. It's very strategic, actually, what he does. He's very clever. Satan's is very clever. But Jeroboam knows people. He knows the way they think. He knows these guys trek very far to get to Jerusalem to worship every year. I'm going to set up places of worship for them in areas of convenience. So I'm going, and if you look at the map, Dan is situated right at the top of Israel, and Bethel is right at the bottom of the tribes of Israel, right? So what he does is he puts two places of worship at opposite ends of the kingdom, it's the easiest places for people to come. So he can draw pretty much the majority of the people to those places, right? And interestingly enough as well, the Bethel is not actually that far from Jerusalem. Bethel's quite close to Jerusalem. It's just on the other side of the borders. But it's blocking, it blocks the way to Jerusalem. So he erects and he sets up these two sites for worship at opposite ends of the kingdom and says to the people, this is where you will now worship. He changes the statutes of God. He changes what God has told to the people. And interesting though, because, I mean, haven't we heard this? This is kind of sound familiar, the story, right? Who did that? Oh, Israel, here are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. It's like they don't, there's a lot of similarities here. It's like they don't learn. Or he's specifically doing something, right? So, he blocks the way. And he gives them a place to worship, right? What he does in 1 Kings 12 verses 31, he also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not Levites. So now we know that the Levites are the only ones that have been set out and set apart for priesthood. And what he does is exactly the opposite. He starts choosing priests from amongst the people. He starts giving the people a false priesthood, actually. Because it's easy. Because maybe there are not that many Levites around. Maybe he wants to give the people what they want. Then we go on to look at what he does next. He changes the festival date. In 1 Kings verses 12 to 33, he does this. He says, he went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised in his own heart. He instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. So what he does is, now we've got a feast that's happening literally a month before that. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's when Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord. He manufactures the same feast a month later in a different time, not to correspond with that, giving the people something completely different. It's an illegitimate, false, counterfeit system of worship. What he does is he makes worship in-house for them, because they had been called. In Exodus 34, we see the scripture actually addresses feasts and rest and the Sabbath and all of these things. And it says, it's the first time it says, the introduction to three times a year, the Israelite men were called to go to Jerusalem to go and worship God. So three times every year, right? It was over during the Passover, it was during Shavuot, which becomes Pentecost, and was the Feast of Tabernacles. So three times a year, the men of Israel are required to trek from wherever they are to Jerusalem. Okay, now I'm going to give you a little bit of context of what that looks like just now. And in Deuteronomy 12, it says, "What the Lord instructs them to worship where he will tell them to worship." And at that point, it was the temple. It had always been the tabernacle, and at that point it becomes the temple because Solomon built the temple. He dedicated it to the Lord and the Feast of Tabernacles, and that becomes the place of worship for Israel, God's people. So what does Jeroboam do? In defiance, because he wants to get the people's heart on his side, he wants to make life easy for them, he gives them a false worship, actually. He gives them a convenient worship, one that they can way easier get to, one that fits in with their timeline, and one which comes from their own people. It's incredible, actually. Now, you guys know the concept of in-house versus outsourcing. It's a business term. You know, you can look at things in production when you're building things or making things. You can do things in-house. And what that does is it increases your control measure over what you're producing, right? So if you want something like perfectly done, you can watch it the whole time. You've got an element of control over it. The moment, look, they both got their pros and cons. You know what outsourcing is? You know, that's why all our clothes are made in China, right? Because it's cheap. But when things are inner, but we, clothes made in China, generally the quality is not as good, right? Maybe, I don't know, some of it. But, well, they've got pretty good at But generally when things are homegrown, they're made at home, there's more sense of control and the quality is a lot better. Because you're able to have your hand on it. That's what Jeroboam does. He wants to control the people. And isn't that what Satan wants to do with us? Doesn't he want to control us? Doesn't he want us not to take our... He wants to keep our focus on him, his ways. If he can just sway us a little bit off the things of God, what God has called us to, he's won the battle, actually. So he wants to give us a false system of worship, right? And how does he do that? Well, before I get there, let me just give you a little bit of context. What these poor Israelites were expected to do every year, right? So Dan is in the northernmost part of the country, and Israel is kind of not central. It's a little bit more southern than central, right? Sorry, Jerusalem is a little bit more southern than central. It's about roughly about 200 kilometers. Can you imagine taking a 200-kilometer trek three times a year without cars? Now, just think about that for a second. Like, I think, like, they did, you know, they didn't even have horses. They had donkeys, some of them, if you were rich. Most of them walked. Most of them would do it on foot. One way, 200 kilometers, eh? So let's say, what's that? How much can you do in a day? 20. They were a bit tougher than us. I'm sure they could. Let's say they could do 40. That's a lot, all right? Kids, well, some it's actually only required for the men to go, but the women that could and the kids that could, they would. So let's say five kilometers with kids. So wait, let's say what? We're talking about a week's worth of travel, one way, roughly. A week's worth of travel, one way, by foot. Who thinks that's easy? I mean, who's ever hiked 7 days? Just a hike. Like a nice hike where you only do 10 days, you get to a nice hut and you got lack of food and, you know, Janice, you know. Yeah, these guys didn't have backpacks, they had sandals, they were barefoot, they had like, it was tough going, right? Jeroboam knows this, so he gives them what they need or what they want. He gives them a sense of convenience, right? How does the enemy do that in our lives, guys? So it took time from them. It was a costly exercise for them because there would be a wave. Some of them weren't necessarily farmers and they were tradesmen. So it would take them a time out away from work as well. So it would cost them financially. It would test their ability. And took them a long time, right? We talk about time, treasures, and talents. You know that? When we talk about giving of our heart, our ability, and our time. So the bottom line is, at the end of the day, it was absolutely not convenient for them at all. I think we can all agree. So, Jeroboam creates this in-house, this counterfeit system of worship. And the reality is for us, we're in a generation built around convenience. Do you guys realize that? Like we don't even know, actually, how much we've been affected by this. Think about it. I mean, stupid little things. 2-minute noodles, microwave popcorn. I actually thought about this, and you're probably going to think I'm stupid. I'm taking this. But a garage, I'm a garage guy. I love garages. But a garage with an interleading door to your house. I mean, that's not, you're an architect. How long has that been around? That hasn't even been around that long. I don't even think they had garages. Like, right? But most of the old houses you see, like the garages down at the bottom of the garden. It's playing into our convenience, and I understand that. So let's not be silly and say we can't. Like, it's great. I think we've got ingenuity and efficiency, and it encourages all these things. But they're these things, right? Everything is aimed at speeding up the process or making it more efficient. We're about efficiency. We're all about efficiency. We're all about speed. We're all about convenience. Everything. We have so lost the concept of just. Nothing. No cell phones. How's this? People get offended if they're not able to get a hold of you. Right? When did that start happening? That has started happening in the last maybe 10 years. Like, if you don't answer my WhatsApp, like, now I'm offended. I was like, Like, what? It's the truth, though. See how over such a short space of time, we've been discipled, actually. Because if you know that we're all going to be discipled, we just choose what disciples us. Either the kingdom is going to disciple you, or this world's going to disciple you. So our minds have been shaped and discipled into this specific way of thinking, or we've got to take those thoughts captive and we've got to make them subject to Christ and allow His ways to begin to disciple us. Right? And again, hear what I'm saying. I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm not saying you shouldn't be having too many noodles. Maybe don't have too many noodles. They're bad for you. But you know what I mean? It's a concept. It's a principle. It's this thing that plays into us all the time, that's working at us, that's building into us. So maybe we need to ask ourselves the question, or this question, maybe a bit of self-reflection for each and every one of us. Where do we let a counterfeit king control us by giving us idols of convenience and desire in our lives? You like that? Where do we let a counterfeit king control us by giving into idols of convenience and desire? Where do we create our own in-house systems? And I can think of a very good example, actually, which is just fresh in our minds. Feels like it never happened, but it's still fresh in our minds. It's COVID, actually. COVID did just that, interestingly enough. It forced people into a false sense of secure, or a false sense of church, sitting at home, being able to do church online. I think we've broken through with that mostly. We've had to fight back and break that thing. But there's still a lot of people caught in that. No, I don't think any of you are, because you're sitting here right now, right? But the reality is a lot of people are caught. They think they can be at home and be part of church and watch it on YouTube, which is not true. It's a counterfeit system. It's a counterfeit sense of convenience, right? And we get a rise to a whole bunch of armchair theologians. You guys know what armchair theologians are? Eh? So armchair theologian is somebody that's well-schooled at YouTube, and they've listened to all the different types of YouTube teachings, and they've arrived at their own conclusion, and they're able to argue with you because they're puffed up, actually, with knowledge. Because it's hard to love people, and love, knowledge puffs up, right? Love builds up. We're called to love one another, not to know more than one another. And now we've got a whole bunch of people that are strong over here, and actually a bunch of nonsense, because there's so much nonsense on YouTube. Some of it's good, but actually quite little of it. And now they begin to become these authorities, watchmen on the wall, strong theologians challenging actually God's way. And unfortunately derailing some people along the way. It's Amanus, guys, is full of it. I've been here a year, and I walked in the house the other day. I was like, said to Margaret, oh my goodness. I just met somebody on the side of the road, and I was chatting to this guy, and I was like listening to these ideas, and I was like, are you serious? How did you arrive here? I guarantee you, nobody taught him that from the front. He didn't learn that from being part of a church and a body. He's full of YouTube. And but just so you guys know, because it's actually good to be armed, I think, for us who live in Amanus. And why Amanus specifically? Because we're an outskirt town. We're a Dan. Actually, Dan was an outskirt town. They were far away from the happenings of everything of what was going on. So in many ways, they were, they'd start to find it within. People come here, they can work from home now. Got interesting. Huh? Come here for the lifestyle. Get lost in the lifestyle. So, why is it not God's way to watch church online? Because God's created us to belong to one another. He's created us to be part of a body. He says that when one part suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. How is that possible if I'm on my couch at home watching YouTube? That's absolute false. It's heresy. It's nonsense. Huh? Don't stop it. This is not questions and answers. So here's the truth, though. As humans, sorry, I'm going a bit long. As humans, we're prone to drift, though. You know that. The Bible warns us about drifting a lot of times. I'm just going to use a few scriptures out of Hebrews because it does it multiple times, actually, in Hebrews. And one of the reasons why he says, I think he gives us a key in how not to drift, actually, as well. He says this, Hebrews 2, verse 1, he says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." Right? And Jeroboam knew this. If I can isolate them, if I can get them into this, they're going to drift from that. And it's the same with us. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 13 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Seems like we can drift. "But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." There is an importance of the collective, the being together. Encourage one another so that you don't drift. I'm just simplifying it. Encourage one another in the direction of the Lord so that you don't drift. Hebrews 6, verses 11 to 12 says this. It says, "We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." So given to our propensity to drift, right, and with that context in mind in Hebrews, I think he gives us this scripture. Well, he does give us this scripture, but it's just the context of this. He says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." Am I reading too slowly? "And all the more as you see the day approaching." So as that day approaches, as the day approaches, all the more we should be encouraging one another not to forsake getting together, not to forsake the gathering of the saints, not to forsake being together. And in that context, the propensity to drift, he gives us the scripture saying, don't drift, stick together. As some are in the habit of doing when they don't come, actually. And to be honest, I lead a church, so I'm always watching. I'm always very aware of the people. I think that's our responsibility as shepherds, as elders, as leaders, as pastors, as those that love and shepherd and bring direction to the flock. I notice when people aren't around. And sometimes I'm not worried, but when there's an inconsistency, I do worry. And I know it's not always people's hearts, right? Because people love and they want to be part of something. Sometimes it's situational that they're stuck in something. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just because they don't know a better way. Sometimes because this theology has not been well built into them. Truth. The foundations of the truth have not been well instilled into them. They just don't know what they don't know. So you can't judge them, but we have a responsibility to love them and to lead them and to encourage one another not to forsake the gathering of the saints. It's important. When we come together, how do we learn God's values? We don't just fall out the sky. God can teach us through His Word. We can spend time in His Word by the Holy Spirit. He will show us His ways. But actually, there's an element of teaching one another. And values get conveyed and not only taught, but caught. And how can you catch something if you're not there? If I've got flu, well, that's not a good example. You don't want it. But you understand what I'm saying? You're not going to catch something if you're not here to catch it. And sometimes the grace of God works like that in his building his church. And it's not a, hey, like, you got to tick boxes and all of these things. But the reality is God is building his house. You know that scripture in 1 Peter says we're living stones being built together. So if each and every single one of us is a living stone being built together, how, my question is this, how can you be built together if you're not a stone lying on the pile? If you're not a stone that's on that pile ready to be built into the wall, you're a no-show. Like, you're not going to get built into the wall. And being built into that house is catching the values, understanding the values and the ways of the kingdom, right? It's not a legalistic thing. I'm not trying to get you guys. Well, I am, but I'm not. I'm just being honest, actually, because I realize we just don't know what we don't know. We are a people in time that could get lost because we just don't know. And if this is God's ways for us as a people, and we need to honor his ways. His ways are not our ways. And we can get stuck in around and use, some of us will even use the lack of convenience as an excuse. Hopefully we've broken that tonight. Hopefully we've pulled out that root. Because ultimately we don't live for ourselves. We don't even belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him. What right do I... God is good and he's kind and he's generous and he's loving and he's all those things. But what right do I have to even demand convenience or comfort? It's good to hear a pin drop in you. But this is, we lose the severity of the gospel and the king that we serve. We forget, man. We think we're playing games here. But when we realize what he did for us and who he is and who we serve, we will pour out our lives. So there's this sense of we have to behold, right? So they were cut to the heart. And being cut to the heart, they poured out their lives. Right? So there's that. We need to preach Jesus. We need to see Jesus. We need to understand the gospel, what he did for us. There's that too. But there's also understanding how we respond. Because our baseline and our understanding and our value system is so broken, if it's not repaired on scripture, we don't even know how to respond. We're going to just be caught in Jeroboam's ways. And how many kings did right what was in the sight of the Lord, but did not turn from the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? They get caught in convenience. They build their way, not his way, right? And I understand it's hard, and I've got a bunch of things that can make it a little bit more practical for us, maybe. The question to all of us is, are there possibly idols in our heart that we need to lay down or we need to smash? So every time we saw a righteous king come in, he would break the idols in the high places. He would tear down the high places. So where in our lives have we maybe got high places? And there are lots. I'm just going to rattle off a few to you. Things are simple sometimes. It's cold outside. I mean, we've had bad weather. It's July, right? Interestingly enough, church attendance in the middle of the year in South Africa. And I'm not, again, you know what I'm saying? I'm not preaching for attendance. I'm talking about a value in us. We are committed to one another, right? When the weather's cold outside, a lot of people don't come. These poor Israelites had to walk 200 kilometers. Get a little bit of perspective. It's down the road. And you've got a car with a garage you can drive into, most of us, and, right? Because we've got that little bit of convenience. It's far. We use that excuse. It's too far. And then I'm reminded of the guys in Namibia that drive up to 16 hours a week just to get to church and community. 16 hours a week. Phone's not on silent. We don't have kids' facilities. I know. It sucks. But the kingdom is built upon the sacrifices of saints. So how will we, unless we become? Unless we do it. That guy with a mic doesn't preach that great. I'm not a teacher, guys. I'm a leader. I lead people. I'm not a teacher. I'm doing my best right now. But it's not about me anyway. God adds you to this house. I'm just the guy with the mic, setting a bit of direction. I don't like hearing what I'm doing wrong. No one does. And we can't be doing that every Sunday. I think there is a balance to this too as well. It's like, hey, sometimes we just need to have wild worship and just behold our King and just hear how much He loves us and how much He just desires to have us in His arms and what He did for us. There are those moments, right? But there are moments that are like, hey, we're getting this wrong. Sometimes life's busy. Maybe I'll end with this one. Sometimes life is busy. And it's true, life is busy. So something's got to give. It can't be this though, right? I was chatting with Janice this week. We were just talking because Janice runs and has done a lot of triathlons. I also used to do a lot of those. And there was a season in my life I was racing a lot. And Sunday seems to be the day for races. Marathons, half marathons. Why? Right? Always Sunday mornings, right? And I was racing competitively, actually. So I wanted to get to as many of these races as possible. I needed to perform like it was part of my training. Like, hey? And there was a season in my life that I had to look and go, oh. I remember actually my brother just challenged me straight. He just said, Ross, what are you building? Just straight. I mean, he's my brother. He could do that. And if I got offended, it's not like I could go anywhere. This is the problem, right? And he said, Ross, consider how you're building. Because if you're gone every Sunday, you're not building. The people don't even know you. Like, you don't know them. And I had to take a step back, and it wasn't comfortable because I loved what I did. I loved racing. I enjoyed it. It was my hobby. It was my downtime. It was my, I did. I got free stuff for doing it. It is great. And I had to take a step back and go, okay, what is really important? What is internal importance? And it did suffer. It did hurt because I wanted to do it more. But I just got clever with it. And I said, okay, there are a few big races that I do want to do. I'm not saying like, remember, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater in what I'm saying here. So I'm going to prioritize a few of them, okay? Everybody should rest a little bit and get away. And, you know, there's that as well. Okay, so I'm going to plan better. I'm not just going to be running at everything, every week away, always doing stuff. And I had to readjust my life. And I did. I just did. Just took some time. Just took some planning. Just took some self-discipline. Just took some grit. Yeah, right? I had to just do it. I couldn't moan about why I shouldn't do it. I just had to go, you're actually right. I'm not building God's house. I'm building my kingdom, and this is going to die, and that's going to last forever. So, I want to make a good investment, right? And I had to pull back. It was quite interesting just talking with Vyam as well. Something got installed in me growing up as a young boy, and I think just maybe for parents, this is important actually, because I think the way we build into our children, even what we do now, it's going to echo 20 years' time. Not now. You're not going to see the rewards of it now. But if you sow into your children now, self-discipline, devotion, all these things, they will reap the rewards of that one day. And you're not going to see it now. So if my little girls are 10 and 8 years old, if they see me racing every Sunday, they're going to know what's more important to me. Right? And they're going to grow up knowing what's more important to me. And they're just going to do the same because they don't know any better. They've been taught that way. I'm very grateful to my parents. When I grew up, we used to go to church. I grew up going to church. I had a spirit away from the Lord. But I grew up going to church. And my parents would not let me do nippers because it was on a Sunday morning. Yeah, it grounded me because I just wanted to do nippers. All my friends were doing nippers. I desperately wanted to do it. And I kicked and screamed and fought, and I was desperately unhappy about this. What are nippers? Sorry. Do you want to know? Life-saving for little kids. Oh, so we lived up the road from the beach. It was a life-saving club that I eventually became part of, but I never got to be part of it. And it's, and now I look back, and I, it was fun. It was really, I really upset that I never got to do it. But I'm very grateful because my parents instilled something into me, even in the years that I was away from the Lord, of actually what's more, most important. What's most important? And at what cost is your devotion to the Lord going to suffer? Right? We could talk about work. I was talking about somebody the other day with about work. At what cost are you going to become rich? Something's going to give. It's either going to be your relationship with Jesus and your brothers and sisters, or your family, or because you're just going to be grinding away the whole time. I wanted to go work offshore in the oil rigs when I was in my wayward days because there was big money in it. Like, and there is big money working offshore. Like in the oil and gas industry, they just throw money at you. It's danger pay. You get no tax because you're out the country for how many days in the year. But what that would take me away from family. So every time, I thank God I never did it because I don't know where I would be if I did. But I've had friends that have wanting to go down that road. I'm like, bro, this road's dangerous because I've seen what happens in other men that have gone down this road. I've seen the state of their families when they're just pursuing earthly wealth. And they're taken out of this. Are you guys with me? So consider how we build. Consider if these are the Lord's ways. They're not mine. He desires for us to be together, and I'm going to end there. But I want to maybe end with this, that there is a true king. And his name is Jesus. He is the anointed. And you know what? He loved us so much that he inconvenienced himself to the utmost, even unto death on the cross for you and for me. Right? He's a king, a true king, that lived through the absolute utmost inconvenience for our sake, so that we can actually love him and we can dwell with him in his kingdom in eternity. But to be part of that kingdom, we have to surrender our lives to him. To be part of that kingdom, we've got to receive his grace. We've got to bow our knees to him. We've got to say, Jesus, won't you come and live in my heart? I know I'm a sinner. Romans says, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us will earn heaven. But all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if we bow our knee to him, if we surrender to him, if we ask him to come and live in our heart and to take over, he will. He's good and he's faithful because he's the king, the true king. And maybe on that note, we close by our heads.